All right, well, we're going to be going back to Genesis, the 29th chapter this morning. But I wanted to start off with one passage that's very familiar to us, but I think it will have application in the message this morning, and that's in Romans chapter 11. I could read several scriptures there, but especially I want us to read verse 33 through verse 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Brother Dale, I think that kind of goes back to what you were saying earlier. Of course, Job had it right when he said, how little is heard of him. Verse 34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him, are what?
All things.
And here is the purpose and the reason of it all. To whom be glory forever. Amen. So back to Genesis chapter 29. And I'm going to be reading also in chapter 30 this morning. We're going to begin with verse 31 of the 29th chapter of Genesis. We've been through this history, of course, the beginning of the history of Jacob. And we see how that he was gone to Padan Aram to seek a wife. And he gets over there and he meets Rachel and he loves Rachel. And he agrees to work for Laban for 7 years for Rachel's hand. And after he has worked for him that 7 years, he requires his wife from Laban. And Laban brings to him instead Leah and deceives him. And when he wakes up the next morning, it's Leah instead of Rachel. And so he accosts Laban about this, and Laban gives him an excuse. Well, the older has to be married before the younger. But he said he'll work for me another 7 years, and, you know, and fulfill the week of Leah, then I'll give you Rachel. And Jacob agrees to that arrangement, and so he has two wives now, Leah and Rachel. And verse 30 of the 29th chapter, it says, and he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Verse 31, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren, and Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again, bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. Verse chapter 30. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children or I die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" And she said, "Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her." And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her. And Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son, and Rachel said, "God hath judged me and hath also heard my voice and hath given me a son." Therefore called she his name Dan. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, "With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed." And she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, "A troop cometh." And she called his name Gad. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, "Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed." And she called his name Asher. And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes." And she said unto her, "Is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband, and wouldst thou take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes." And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, "Thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, "God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband." And she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, "God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons." And she called his name Zebulun. And afterward she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, "God hath taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." And we'll stop right there in our reading. It appears to me what a checkered way that God has gone about to bring forth a nation called Israel. Isn't it amazing when you think about it? All of the diversity that by which God built this nation called Israel. What amazes me, one of the things, excuse me, that amazes me about the thought of many people today is that somehow the Jew is a particular race. When everything under the sun nearly is involved in making this nation of Israel that today we call the Jews. It isn't just from one particular people. Of course, we see that Abraham came from the land of the Chaldees, right? Sarah came from the land of the Chaldees. We see also that when Isaac was born, where did they go to find him a wife? Back to the Chaldees. when Jacob is born, where do we find him sending for a wife? Back to the Chaldees. But now Jacob is married to these two Chaldean women, Leah and Rachel. But the amazing thing is that while they are having children, we're also seeing that the handmaid, the servant of Leah and the servant of Rachel, both of those are having children by Jacob. And where are they from? Are they Chaldeans? We don't know. They may be, and yet they may not be. And there's a good possibility that they were not Chaldeans, because they were. They were servants, if you will. They were the slaves of the people. And another thing that amazes me is that these women bore the children, but the children were claimed by their mistresses, Leah and Rachel. Can you imagine? And this is just a side thought, I guess. But can you imagine how these two women, Zilpah and Bilhah, how they must have felt? These children, they bore them, but they cannot claim them as their own. Isn't that amazing to you? It is to me. I don't know. Maybe it's not. But the wisdom, do you begin to see the wisdom of God? And I'm not talking about in the sense that we understand that wisdom, just as we read over in Romans chapter 11. Brother Dale, who can understand that? How can you figure all of this out? Would we have done it that way? Is that our thoughts? No, it's not our thoughts. As Moses said, as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. There is no way to figure all of this out. But nevertheless, when we look at these things, there are some things that we can understand to a degree, and one of those things is that we don't understand the wisdom of God. But that's a pretty good starting point, isn't it? I believe that's part of what we refer to oftentimes as the fear of the Lord, the reverencing of God. We don't have to figure Him out. We're not going to figure Him out. Again, yes, we do. We walk by faith and not by sight, but that faith is based upon the Word of God, and the Word of God is the revelation and the manifestation of the God who is a spirit and not a flesh and blood person. But isn't this amazing again? That this is the beginning of the nation of Israel, if you will. And I'm going to say this right here and now, because we need to understand this, I believe. If we don't understand this, we're going to go off in every kind of direction that you can think of. And the world has done that. The world of Christianity, quote unquote, has gone off on every tangent. Israel is not a race. Israel, you become an Israelite not by race, you become an Israelite by circumcision. That's the way that it all began, and it's still that way today. In order to be an Israelite in Old Testament times, there was the circumcision of the flesh, but in these days, it's not the circumcision of the flesh, is it? It's the circumcision of the heart. And the Apostle Paul covers this. I don't know how how difficult this can be in Romans chapter 2. He's talking about this very thing, and he says, therefore, verse 26, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for what?
Circumcision.
And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one what?
Outwardly,
neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the what? It is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. This is the wisdom of God. This is the purpose of God, again, to hide these things from mankind. How dare people think that they can put God in a box? In Ecclesiastes, verse chapter 3, we've been talking about Ecclesiastes a little bit lately. But in chapter 3, of course, he begins chapter 3 by saying that to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the sun. But he gets down to verse 11 and he says, or verse 10 rather, he says, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Now what is that travail? Well, it's trying to figure out God. And mankind goes to all kinds of lengths. That's what all of this thing about evolution and everything is. It's all trying to figure out, you know, how things came about and why we're here and what we're supposed to be doing when we're here, when it's all very, very simple.
Right.
Just read the Bible.
Yeah.
And believe what it says. That's all it is to it. But that's too simple for man. He's got to make it complicated so he can be God. But here's what he says then in verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Now, we read already over in Genesis that when God got through creating, what did he say? He not only said it's good, but it is very good. But he said also he has set the world in their heart so that no man can do what? Find out the work of God, the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. It's a wonderful thing to think. You see that God can make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. Have you ever heard that saying? Yeah, who can make who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Well, that's what we're beginning to see right here. Is that God is going to make something out of nothing. But that's how it all began, wasn't it? Isn't that what it says over in the 11th chapter of Hebrews? For we understand, what do we understand? That the things that were created out of what? Nothing. Well, how can that be? Well, I don't know. And you can't, you don't either. Except I know this, that everything that is had its beginning in God. And that's why God could speak. And there it was. He could command and it would stand fast. And that's why, if you're going to please God, it has to be, Brother Dale, by faith. Cannot be any other way. And so when we look at this, we begin to see again that, and that's what I'm calling it, the checkered way that God began all of this thing called Israel, because it was bringing together a bunch of misfits. The old saying is, again, that you can't put a round peg through a square hole, or vice versa, either one. But God can. And that's what He's actually doing. When you think about the Jacob's beginning again, the deception that was there, Why did God allow all that to happen? And I say again, you know, the human language is limited, isn't it? It's all according to the purpose of God. And in order to, God has, first of all, one single purpose in mind. When it's all over, said, and done, there's one single purpose that God has had in mind from before the foundation of the world, and every single thing must work perfectly as He has purposed it in order to accomplish that one single purpose for which He began it all, and that is to glorify His name. If one single thing were out of place, then He'd have to redesign, if you will. But he doesn't. Because he can take the children of Leah, He can take the children of Rachel, He can take the children of Bilhah, and He can take the children of, well, I can't think of her name, Zilpah. He can take all of their children. Doesn't matter what their origin was. He can take them and mold them into a nation.
Because it's all done.
Sir?
It's all done, what does it say in Romans? Unto election.
Yes, unto, according to election. That's it. It's according to election. So what is a Jew? Who is a Jew? It's one that God has elected and has called to His purpose to glorify His holy name. And I'm amazed. Turn with me over to the first chapter of Matthew. How many of you have ever read the first chapter of Matthew? Well, why did you read it? Did you get anything out of it?
Amen.
What about all this genealogy?
I've been amazed at it.
But when we read the genealogy here, it's the genealogy of who?
Jesus Christ.
Of Jesus Christ. And look at it. We won't read the whole thing, but, you know, verse 2, Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah and Tamar. Now, who in the world was Tamar? The daughter-in-law, right, of Judas? Well, she played the harlot. She played the harlot. And he went in unto her. And a son was born.
He owed her something.
Yeah.
Not to excuse her.
No. But my point is, what a way to get in the lineage of Jesus? Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you getting, am I getting across this thing? We go on down the way, and again, many of these that are mentioned in this lineage, we have know absolutely nothing about. They're as far as they're lost to history. They're not important, other than they just in the lineage there of Christ.
And Matthew knew all those names.
Yes, he knew all those names. I wonder how, Bruce.
That was because they were looking for a Hebrew among the Hebrews.
Yeah, right. Sure, they were. But we go, you know, we go on down and. Verse 4, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of what? Of Rahab? Rachab, Rahab in the Old Testament. Rahab? Who was Rahab? Well, first of all, she was another harlot, right? But she was also a Canaanite. And here she is in the lineage of Jesus.
Was she the one that hid the spies?
She was the one that hid the spies at Jericho. But it didn't stop there. And Boaz begat Obed of who? And who was Ruth? She was a Moabite. Whom God excluded from the congregation of Israel unto the 10th generation. But guess what? There's not a more beautiful woman portrayed in all of the scripture than Ruth. And probably not one that's more well known, unless it would be Mary herself. Yeah, it's all about Ruth. No, it's about how Ruth loved the Lord. And from Ruth came Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David, the king. And who was David? What was David? I mean, even Samuel didn't recognize David in the beginning as God's choice. He was looking for somebody more like Saul that God had already rejected. Oh, Saul was a big man, right? Oh, he stood us head and shoulders, we would say today, and that, and I, maybe that's where that all comes from. Above all of his countrymen, he was a warrior. But he didn't love God. He wasn't obedient to God. But here we find David, a shepherd boy, and the least of the sons of Jesse. But God said, this is the one right here. Here is the elect of God.
And God had a warning to Samuel about his attachment to
That's
Saul.
To Saul. That's right. He did. He reprimanded him, reproved him, rebuked him because of his attachment to Saul. But then we won't read all of these, but we go on down through this, and again, it's amazing how it all comes together according to the will and the wisdom of God. And then there's Rehoboam. Who was the mother of Rehoboam? She isn't mentioned here, but she was an Ammonite that Solomon married when he should had no business.
Well, he even built her an idol in the temple.
Yeah. And all of this is in God's wisdom. Now you try to figure that out. But Brother Jerry, do we believe in the authority of God? Yeah, but we do. We ought to. We better. And we cannot question the authority of God as any more than we can question the wisdom of God. But here's the thing. The wisdom of God is simply this, that He works it all to the praise of His name. But what about you and me? Now, you know, we're always asking the question, or we always hear the question asked, well, why did God choose me? For the same reason He chose Jacob.
For the same reason He hated
Esau. It's all according to the wisdom of God in bringing all this together in such a way and by such power that nobody else, nothing could have accomplished it.
Matter of understanding, people use this as a reason to reject God, reject the Word, reject anything that is of eternal life. I just don't understand it.
Yeah.
I mean, we're sitting here like we got the ability to help them understand.
That's right.
And that we don't understand
either. And that's been my cry for a long time, is you can't help God. God doesn't need my help. He doesn't. He is the Almighty God, and if He is Almighty, what is going to stop Him from doing His will? And what does He tell us to do? Brother Jerry, what is His authority? Preach the Word.
Be obedient.
Yeah, preach the word. That's why he tells us that men get saved. Right?
It's the means of grace.
It's the means of grace. It's the means by which God has determined in his wisdom to accomplish his will, to call his people out. And he didn't tell me to add anything to it or to detract anything from it. He just said, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And I'm telling you again, I get so weary of hearing people, and Brother Bruce and I were talking about this morning. I get so weary of people saying, well, you don't need doctrine to be saved. You don't need to go to church to be saved. You don't need baptism to be saved. Well, that just really comes down to this. You don't need God then to be saved.
Someone's blind, they don't know they're going to heaven.
And so it comes on down. And you know, we look, they're not in the lineage of Jesus, but there's Naaman, the Syrian general. Where does he come into this thing? Out of nowhere, right? But God chose to save the man. And could arguably, we could say the same thing about Nebuchadnezzar. But I'm going to tell you this, before God saved them, he brought them down to the place to where they acknowledged him as the only God and the only, Brother Jerry, authority. Sometimes, you know, you like to think about certain things or the way certain things could have been or would have been. And I think every time I think about Nebuchadnezzar, that's what I think about. You know, can you imagine eating grass like an ox? Yeah. And the hair's growing long, his finger, his nails growing long, and I mean, what a sight!
I said about the other day, and I wondered, you know, did he have any part of the mind of a man where he, you know,
still he had
communicated out, but he knew what he was doing, you know, and I don't know.
Well, he said it made him a beast out of him, you know. But when we think of these things, but you see, and here's something else, you see, that I hope we do, but most people today, they don't really believe the Word of God. They don't really believe that what the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 there. They don't really believe that. And where do we begin? Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by what?
Wisdom.
By wisdom, what didn't they do? They knew not God. Their wisdom leads them not to God, but it leads them away from God. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both what? Jews and Greeks. In other words, it doesn't matter, does it? It's all according to the election again of grace and the calling of God. Why do you believe? If you believe, it's because that God has called you to believe. You didn't have anything to do with that calling. You had nothing to do with the power to believe. It's all of God, and He calls whom He will. And He will call whom He will. I say I don't know about you. I think I do know about you, but I can tell you about myself how powerless I feel. Well, I believe it's the right place to be. Yes, it is the only place to be, because otherwise you're going to be built up in pride, lifted up in pride, thinking that you're something when you are nothing. And so we go on and we read, because the foolishness of God, verse 25, is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, again, the human language is limited because, first of all, there is no foolishness of God and there is no weakness of God. But comparatively speaking, Paul is speaking here. Verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. Now, this is where we really start disbelieving. And it's proven by who do men seek to honor? The one that's got the doctor's degree. Right? But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Now somebody is going to say, well, but God says that not many will be called, but that doesn't say that not any would be called, and that's true. But again, let me tell you that in every instance, when God calls one of the mighty, one of the wise, He takes it all away from them, just like He did the apostle. There was one, right? He was wise in the things of the world, especially in the things of the Pharisees. But what happened? He counted it all but loss. He counted it as dung. Another place here not very long ago was reading, or that passage of Scripture came up, and I forgot now what they changed that word to, from dung to something that was Was that it? Yeah, that was one of them. It was rubbish. And but somebody else said, oh, well, that doesn't sound right either. So they changed it to something a little bit different. It's a little bit better. But, you know, God said it done.
It's hard to be a woman.
Yeah, it is. It really is. But here's the reason that no flesh should glory in His presence but of Him. Are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Who knoweth the power of his might? He saith unto man, or rather he turneth man to destruction, and saith unto man, return. But in Jacob, all of this is unveiling. And it's just like us here. How many mighty, how many noble, how many wise, how many of us is there to meet all those descriptions? But aren't you glad that God has chosen you to believe in Him and to sing His praises. Mm-hmm.